And it was a good feeling to have people praying for you, and to, you know, and people are praying for you, and to know it's an important thing to teach the word of God. Let not many of you become teachers, lest you incur a harsher judgment. You know how that goes. And you know, it is a daunting thing to think we're teaching the word of God. And I take that very seriously. I hope you do too. And it's so wonderful when I hear people praying and thanking the Lord for the ministry that he's called me to, and praying that I can do a good job. We're going to jump into Ephesians today, but before we do that, we're going to jump into koinonia. Koinonia is the Greek word for fellowship. We're all getting that. And it's life groups living in fellowship every day. But we want to have our life groups be a group of people that we count on, that we connect with, that we have at least 4 points of contact throughout the week. So you got Sunday, you got your small group or your life group, and then you get to have fun with the men or the women, whichever your thing is, and then maybe a phone call or maybe somehow connected, but that every one of us has at least 4 points of contact throughout the week. And that's kind of happening organically, right? It's kind of happening on its own. But when we do koinonia right here, if you're new or you've not been here before, we kind of huddle into little K groups. I've been calling them K groups. And so our little koinonia groups, 3-4 people huddling together to listen. What is it the Lord would have me pray for you for, or praise the Lord for? So you're praying, you're praising. What does Philippians 4 say about being anxious for nothing? Think of that. Now, it's a formula that he gives us, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, in other words, makes no sense. Your circumstance has not changed. You're still in the same situation, but that peace of God floods over you. It's not something that's mental. It's something that's spiritual. The peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard two things, your heart and your mind. And he breaks it down that way on purpose, because your heart's full of anxiety. It's full of fear, full of wonder, full of worry. And your mind will just run with those stories and make you nuts. So it will guard your heart and your mind. And you know that. You know that. You got, when you need peace, man, you just got to settle down before the Lord and just, Lord, guard my heart and my mind. But the formula is be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. What's the difference between prayer and supplication? You probably said that verse a million times and never stopped to think about it. What's the difference between prayer and supplication? Prayer is denoting, God, we love you, we thank you, you're awesome. I'm coming before you with my praise. I'm coming before you with my whole spirit and heart. I trust you. I'm in. That's prayer. Supplication is what? And I'm scared, and I got worries, and I got concerns, and this is going on. That's your list. Don't start your list before you spend some time enjoying him, praising him, and hanging out with him. That's what they're saying. So recognize who you're praying to. Recognize your Father in heaven who loves you, who died for you, gave his own self for you. That's who you're coming to. You think he cares about what you're going to share with him right now? You better believe it. Now you come to him with your supplications. Lord, this is going on. That's going on. You already praised him. You had some good time fellowship and communion with him. Now you're going to let him know what your things are. And then what's the next thing? With thanksgiving. And thank you, Lord, that you hear me. Thank you, Lord, that I can come to you. Thank you that I'm not alone. Thank you that I've got you and you got my back. Thank you, Lord. And all of a sudden, that peace of God, which passes understanding, starts to guard your hearts and mind, because the enemy's going to come and he didn't hear you. He didn't love you. You're a sinner. He's not. You suck. You're no good. And all that starts going, no, in Jesus' name, I'm receiving the peace of God. Guard my heart and my mind. Oh, that's a simple little verse, and there's so much in it. Man, your Father in heaven loves you. Loves you. Remember that? What was that movie, babe, where there was a car crash or something? The guy's helping everybody out of the wreck, and he goes, "Oh, Jesus loves you." This big black guy, and I just love his accent. He says, "Jesus loves you," and pulls him out there, and this beautiful girl gets out, and he goes, "I know Jesus loves you." I'm like, that was funny. Well, Jesus does love you, and to him, you are absolutely beautiful. You are precious. And you're the apple of his eye. You really are. And you might say, "Well, wait, you don't know me, Mike. You haven't hung out with me. You didn't hear what was going on in my head this week." And God says, "You know, I don't care. You're covered in the blood of Christ. And all I see when I see you is my precious son. You are precious. You are loved. You are important. And God is listening, and he loves you." As we go into our little K groups, bundle up with people and recognize not only does God love you, not only are you precious in his eyes, he has gifted you with authority. He has given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. He can harm you in no wise. And that is an adamant when he says that, he can in no way harm you. You are not a sitting duck out there with a bullseye on your back. You are protected. You are in Christ. He cannot in any way harm you physically, mentally, financially, relationally. You're covered. That's who you are. Now, you can step out of that and go, "I don't buy it. I don't believe it. Whatever." Sorry, it's still true. God still loves you. He's still on your side. As we come into our K groups, understand that you have authority. You can speak to the enemy. You can speak to illness. You can speak to frustration. You can speak to all those things in Jesus' name by his authority and say, "Get out of here. Quit messing with my wife. Quit messing with my family. Quit messing with my friends." And you can say that with great authority as though you were Jesus Christ himself. Do you think Jesus would put up with any of the junk that we put up with, that Satan brings on? No way. Get out. Even to Peter, he says, "Get thee behind me." Can you believe it? In one breath, he goes, "Oh, Peter, that's awesome. You know, who do men say I am?" Peter says, "Oh, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he goes, "That's awesome, Peter. Only the Holy Spirit could have revealed that to you. Good job. And now I'm going to go and I'm going to die for everything." And he goes, no, Lord, that can't. "Get thee behind me, Satan." That fast, he goes from being, "You are awesome," to, "Dude, no, you got your eyes again. Not on me. Keep your eyes on me. Focus on me." And Peter, that fast, got his eyes on himself. "I don't want to lose you, Jesus. I don't want to see you go away. I don't want to see you harm." Hey, keep your focus on Christ. Keep your eyes focused on things above, not the things in this world. So now, warriors, that's why we call it the war room. Warriors, mighty men and women of God, connect. You're going to take a couple minutes and you are going to do some damage to the kingdom of darkness. And you are going to bless your brothers and sisters. And you are going to call down all the blessings of heaven and renew your understanding of who you are in Christ. You're not going to get anything new, by the way. You're not going to get anything new. You got everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of Christ. Do you know that? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that's who you are. You have everything, not some things, not most things, everything you need for life and for godly living in your knowledge of Christ. So now, walk in that right now. Remember who you are. Use your authority. Take this time extremely seriously. You're going to do business, heavenly business, right now in your K group. So now, connect up with three or four people and share what's going on in your life. You have 10 minutes to change the world, and you can, and you can. And I might even give you 15 if it seems like you're really doing it. So, God bless you. Go. Well, it looks like we're pretty much done. There's one group that's still praying. So, wind up, wrap up. God is good. Oh, man, was that a good time or what? By the way, you might have noticed on the back table is the Elders' Recommended Reading Lending Library. So we will be putting new books out there through the course of time. every book we put on that table, we've read, we believe is a good book, and will drive you deeper into your understanding of your identity in Christ. That's what we're focusing on, is your identity in Christ. You're welcome to find a book that sounds interesting. It's just like a library. There's a card in the front cover. Fill out the card, drop it in the box, and we hope that you return that within 30 days so somebody else can read it. Or you like it so much that you get online and you order it, or that you get the audio version. Almost every one of those books has an audio version, and I love audiobooks. So with that, Dave and Julie are going to share with us just a brief The Cure moment.
All righty. So how many of y'all have picked up the book, The Cure? Well, yeah. And we do have extras back there, Dave and Terry. How about over here? I didn't get over here. So put your hands up if you got it. Good, good, good. Great. Now, how many of you have actually cracked it open? Oh, pretty good. No. Got to crack it open. So it's an interesting book. It's not like a deep theology book. It's written as an analogy, which is pretty interesting. So it starts out with this guy who's walking down the road, and all of a sudden there's a fork in the road, and he doesn't know what to do. So, but before we get to that, the premise of the book is that there is a lie that we've been taught. You recall what that is, hon?
Yeah, absolutely. Basically, that we don't see God as who he is, and we do not see ourselves as who we are.
Now, have you found that to be true for you?
I have certainly found that to be true for me. It has been absolutely eye-opening over the last few months to be able to find out actually who God is and who you are. And it all has to do with Christ. And this is what The Cure opens up from a different kind of perspective. But no, the Cure has just really opened my eyes to the thing that since Mike has been here, I've been able to see how to actually walk in that. That joy is in knowing who you are in Christ. When we get into Ephesians, we're going to find out who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us. And that's different than the traditional church teaches, because they all teach that, yeah, we're all saved by grace, and because we're saved by grace, we need to do this, that, and the other thing. And what The Cure teaches as it goes through there is what it reveals, actually, is that there is nothing else after we're saved by grace. There isn't anything else that you have to do. It's all been done. Christ finished that on the cross. He said it is finished. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and because of that, you know, we get to live a joyful life, you know, something that doesn't have a whole bunch of anxiety in it. And all we have to do is read God's word. We can find how this all works. This is not new stuff. Paul taught it. But it's amazing to live in. And it is literally changing me from the inside out. And I love that. I don't know. What's it doing for you?
Well, this part about that we don't see God as he is, that's a biggie for me. I, in the past, have tended to think of God frowning at me, especially when I mess up again and again and again, right? So you all know how that is, where there's something you know what that God wants fixed in you, and you say, oh, please forgive me, I won't do it again, and all of a sudden it's the next day, and guess what happened? And I would just imagine God shaking his head at me and being so disappointed. But now I know that's not so. So what I understand now is God is never mad at me. He just ain't. He's never, ever mad at me. He's never mad at you, ever. Doesn't matter what you do today. Doesn't matter what you do tomorrow. God loves you. He adores you. He even likes you. He's not mad at you. So that's huge for me. Yeah.
Cool. I love this book because of its change in perspective. Also love this book because of the, how do I put this? The animosity that everybody has in the traditional evangelical church towards the idea of grace. I mean, they come out and say, oh, no, that's a whole license to sin. And what we know from Romans, Paul says, you know, when we say, should we go and sin all the more that grace may abound? And his answer is, of course not. What are you talking about? We don't want to do this. That's not what grace is all about. But grace really allows us to live an open, non-judgmental life because of who we are in Christ. Not who we are without Christ, but who we are in Christ. This flesh that we deal with all the time, that's outside Christ. It's who you are in Christ that matters. And so as we see this, you know, what we've got here in this body is just pure love for each other. Now, we accept you for where you are. We'll walk with you. You get to make the timetable and everything else. I mean, one of the favorite lines that I see in there is in this book is, you are right on time. And that's a great thing to know, that you are right on time, wherever you are.
That's my alarm going off.
Oh.
I should probably go shut it off. Yeah, I guess we're done.
And there is your cure moment. The alarm goes off. Hey, you got to do that for me more often. Put an alarm on. I like that. Thank you, guys. I really appreciate that. I really do. It's way over there. I could have got that for you. Dave said something, and I want you guys to catch this. There is animosity against what we're teaching. And there's nothing wrong with what we're teaching. Why would there be animosity against what we're teaching? Because when you understand grace, this thing's falling off or something. When you understand grace, you'll understand there's nothing you bring to the table. You can't do anything to perfect yourself. You can't do anything to change your standing with God. You can't do anything to make God love you more. You can't do anything to get more of God. You have everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of Christ Jesus. When you got saved, when all that happened, you were transformed. You were made new. The old you is dead and gone. Dead, buried, and gone. You got baptized. That was the symbol of what exactly happened to you. You have to understand this grace thing. And a lot of people go, yeah. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We are saved by grace, not works. We're saved by grace through faith, which is a gift from God, not works. So no one can boast about this. But boy, we got to work hard to keep it. We got to work hard to expand it. We got to work hard to get better at it. No, that's what we call grace plus. No, grace plus anything is law. Grace plus anything is law. You now have to do this or you have to do that. You don't have anything to do. It's finished, he said. It is done. It is a finished work done by Christ. Now, as a believer, you can start opening those gifts that he has given you. You can start unwrapping the beautiful nature that you are now. You don't have a sin nature and you got to control it. You have a new nature and you have to reveal it. And there's a big difference. Begin to understand who you are. Are you guys getting that? I mean, we keep saying the same thing over and over because we keep reverting back. The old tapes will play. The old tapes will play. And you'll find yourself, you can have a conversation with me or Dave or Don, and we'll be talking grace. And yeah. And 5 minutes later, out of your mouth comes law. And you're like, that is in me. And we don't realize it because the modern day Western concept of Christianity is a weird perversion from the biblical Christ-centered teaching. It is a weird perversion. I hate to say that. That sounds a little cocky. It sounds a little arrogant. But it's true. And so you will find that the true teaching of biblical grace is offensive to the Western mind, because the Western mind wants to bring something to the table and want to do something to perfect themselves or earn it. Boy, that's big stuff. So we're going to keep hammering it. We're going to keep giving you books on it. We're going to keep giving you various teachings on it. You are complete in Christ. You are very well loved. You are accepted. You're at home. What if God's not so concerned about fixing you as he is about you being transparent? You guys got it. You understand grace. We will be tapping into that over and over. I love you guys. I'm so glad that we get to teach what we get to teach here. We're going to move into Ephesians. I'm really looking forward to getting there, aren't you? But the book of Ephesians, and we all know Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is about, of course, the town of Ephesus right there. See the red star? This is all right here, Asia Minor. And look, but this is Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is an interesting place because it's kind of the beginning of those seven churches that are outlined by John in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And they're important churches there. John writes letters to them when he's on the island of Patmos, and then he gets off the island. He was exiled to that island for 3 years. First, they boiled him in oil to kill him. It didn't work. Didn't even scald him or hurt him. The king at the time, the ruler said, just stick him on the island. You know, they didn't know what to do with him. So on the island, he had these visions. First, he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he writes Revelation, this incredible revelation that God gives him. In that, he starts off, he says, to the churches in Asia Minor. And he names those churches. And each of those churches have a different characteristic. They have things they failed in and things they were great in, things that they could improve in. And he tunes them up. And that's what those two chapters are about, is tuning up those churches. And all these letters are intended to be circulated throughout Asia Minor and as wide as it goes. So we've got the book of Ephesians, which we're jumping into right now. Ephesus is a very interesting place. There's the giant temple of Artemis, or the temple of Diana. It is a demonic, massive influence in that region. There was also that big, big Colosseum that sat 25,000 people. It is a powerhouse regional influence, Ephesus. You're dealing with demons and culture that is demonic culture, and it's powerful. It's widespread. In Ephesians, even in the very first few chapters, you're going to learn that we are blessed, we are chosen, we are adopted, we are accepted, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, and so much more. That's just scratching the surface. These books were written in prison about 61 to 62 AD. Paul is writing these things. He's imprisoned, and you'll see all this in Acts at the end of his ministry there. He asks to have a conference with Caesar. They're going to put him in jail or flog him or whatever for something he didn't do. And then he says, you know, I'm a Roman citizen. They're like, oh no. Just stating that you're a Roman citizen, now they have to send you to Caesar. They can't use the local magistrates. So he has to go to Rome. And God tells him, okay, you're going to have some tough times, but we're going to move you toward Rome. You're going to be able to speak in front of Caesar himself. Don't worry what you're going to say. I'm going to give you the words. And he's able to give the whole gospel to Rome, to Caesar, to the palace guards. And a lot of people get saved. And he spends about 2 years in a Roman prison. But this is a different kind of prison. It's really a rented house that he is kind of master of his own house. And his friends come along and they give him food and clothing and blankets and that kind of stuff. But for that period of time, he writes these letters and he teaches. Day in and day out, they're being taught. Is God good or what? He's got a place to stay. He's got a center of ministry. He's got a hub. And he gets to preach the gospel for 2.5, almost 3 years in Rome. In Rome! Phenomenal. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came. All who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. God is good. You wouldn't expect this, but that's really what happened. So I'm thrilled that God was able to do that kind of a thing for Paul there. And it says he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you need to proclaim. You don't need to get into all these doctrinal sidesteps that divide us and confuse us and break the church up. Bottom line, he taught about the kingdom of God, God's gracious, he's kind, he's wonderful, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Can you do that? Don't get into all these doctrinal sidebars with people. You'll divide your relationships, you'll divide your focus, you'll get confused, they'll get confused, and now all of a sudden you lost a friend. That can happen when you're teaching grace as well. You've got to be careful. Just the other day, a good friend, a guy from town, we were talking and we got into grace. We went from having fun, we were at the gym, we were playing, having a good time, and I mentioned grace, and I said, man, we got to study this together, because he had told me a couple months ago that we'd study it together, and there's been no progress in that. And he goes, I'm not really, into that. What? Well, I believe we've been saved by grace, of course, and we all believe that, but there's a lot of stuff you got to do, and you guys believe that it's on autopilot. Like, what? And so here's the problem is, and it keeps coming back to this, it's over and over and over, is people want to be part of their own salvation. They want to have something to do. They want to be able to go, I'm in this position because I'm a good thinker. I'm in this position because I'm faithful. I'm in this position because I'm holy. I'm in this. No, you're not. God is faithful. God is holy. You're in this position because he loves you. Period. You didn't earn it. You didn't make it happen. It's all grace. Now, when you understand that, you'll understand this. You can't lose it. It's a gift. Anybody that says you can lose your salvation does not understand grace. And they get confused because of two passages in all of Scripture, and they read them wrong. You know the two passages. They're mostly out of Hebrews. In one of those, it says if they've tasted and they've gone this and they've done all that, if they walk away to get back, they'd have to crucify Christ all over again. It's over. But we're confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. Verse 9, everybody stops at verse 7. They don't read two more verses, and he says, those guys aren't saved. They played games in the church. They rubbed shoulders with grace. They rubbed shoulders with the body of Christ, but they weren't saved. How do I know that? Because he says it. You don't have to have a theological argument. You don't have to go into all these things. It says they weren't saved. No discussion needed there. So this is what happens almost all the time, where there's theological divisions in the church and people don't understand. They fight with each other. Just read a little further. It will define itself. The Bible always defines itself. Spend a little time in the Word or see the broader context. It may be that the whole book is talking about something and you just took one little piece and you taught something. When in Philippians 4:13, I think it's 4:13, isn't it? Where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all. You know what the context of that is? He says, I've learned to be okay with nothing. I've learned to be okay with plenty. I've learned to have to be okay with having food. I've learned to be okay when I'm starving. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not talking about Shazam, wow, magic. He's talking about, hardship comes. I can be okay with that. No food comes. I can be okay with that. I've learned to do all things because it's Christ who strengthens me. But we'll pull that out and we'll make it some magic verse on whoever you want. Apply it however you want. And there's room for that application, but you better understand it's original usage. So if you don't know the verse, just go to the men's restroom. It's right above the urinals. And it's a great verse. Now, there are four letters that are called the prison epistles. Epistle means letter. Prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And these were all written by Paul from Rome, just so you know. This is part of the prison epistles. New International Version, Paul, an apostle. Okay, this is what we're going to deal with today. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus Christ. Who's this to? It's actually to multiple churches. You see in the verse, it says to the people at Ephesus. That's not in the original. They just stuck it in there. What? It's a little frustrating. Here's how that works. This letter was written as a circular letter intended to be circulated among whomever, churches in Asia Minor mostly, to multiple churches in Asia. The phrase in Ephesus was probably added as it was being sent out, not in earlier manuscripts. So we have early manuscripts. There's 47,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. you realize that? 47,000. People say that one of the greatest earlier works of antiquities is Caesar's Gallic Wars. And that'll tell you about the culture then. That'll tell you about this and that. It'll tell you about how things were done. Caesar's Gallic Wars, the earliest manuscript we have of that is about 600 years after the events documented. And there's, I think, six manuscripts. 600-year gap, six manuscripts. And that's supposed to be one of the most authoritative documents of antiquities. But they rule out the New Testament, because the New Testament, you have the writings, like this one was written in 61 AD, and the earliest manuscripts we have of this are about 100. Now, do you know stuff that was written 40 years ago? Yes, 40 years is not a big span. You were around. If they were to re-release something that was written 40 years ago and change it up, you'd go, no, I read that before. I know that is a lie. And you'd cause a ruckus and you go, look what they're doing. So we have manuscripts that are 40 years from the original writing. That's pretty authoritative. That's pretty powerful. People were still alive while these things were being circulated and studied. That's amazing. And Caesar's Gallic War, 600 years, six manuscripts. We've got 40 years and 47,000 manuscripts. There's a little bit of differences. Oh, it's the game of telephone. They've written it and rewritten it and rewritten it, and now we don't even know. And the Bible's not authoritative. It's a confusing mess of, you know, the game of telephone. You know how that goes. Somebody whispers something in your ear, and then you whisper it, and you whisper it, and you whisper it. By the time it gets done at the end, it's like, what? That's not what I said. A little change. It's fun to do, actually. But people know the outcome, and so they warp it on purpose, you know. The rain in Spain falls mainly on the plain. The next one, they say, the rain in Spain is good. And the next one says, there ain't no rain in Spain. And the next one goes, where's it raining? You know, they're messing it up. Well, that's the game of telephone. That is not what happened with our Bible. And even, well, what about the Old Testament? Those things are 1,500 years old. I mean, what are you talking about? Yeah, well, thank God we got the Dead Sea Scrolls. Interesting bunch of scrolls. You know about the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're up in a cave in Qumran, and some shepherd boy was just throwing rocks while he's tending his flock, and he hears something. He's just throwing it. Hey, what's up in that cave way up there? And he throws a rock, and he hears, whoa, what's that? And he climbs up, and there's some pottery up there. And he broke a pot, and he's like, what is? And he finds these scrolls that have been wrapped in parchment and covered over with tar. So he gets his dad, and he's like, come on up here. You got to see this. It's one of the greatest finds of all of history. And it for years and years and years, they studied the Dead Sea Scrolls. How accurate are they? What are they? And guess what we found? We have full manuscripts of, like, I can't remember, Isaiah or Jeremiah. 100% full. Nothing's missing. Even after thousands of years. So, and there's others. There's so much in the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's stuff that isn't really biblical either. It's extra biblical writings, you know. But it gives us a glimpse into that time frame. Here's the thing. God superintended that during all the change-a-roos and during all that. And then all he knew we were going to be doubting this. And in 19, I think it was 57, they found those scrolls. I was born in 57. The best cars were made in 57. It's a wonderful year. And you go, 57? How old are you? I'm not as old as Dave. Just saying. But I'm telling you, we have those scrolls, and they are a wonderful gift from God to stop the telephone thing. Ah, the Bible's been changed so many times, you can't read it. And the same thing with the book of Ephesus. It's trustworthy. We've got good manuscripts. And when he says Ephesus was probably added as it was being sent out, because it's not in the earlier manuscripts, I get it. And so what they were doing is they had these guys that were kind of superintending what's happening, said, we know this one, what he wrote this to Ephesus. And so people aren't going to know this over the course of time. So let's just put that in there as a note. The note became more than a note. And this happens a lot. Not a bad thing. Is it accurate? Yes, it's very accurate. Was it in the original? No. The idea to Ephesus, or in Ephesus, the saints in Ephesus, he's talking about all the saints everywhere. But this was directed to Ephesians, was directed to the Ephesians church, so that's why that's in there. It's just an explanatory note, really, but it ended up in your original. It ended up in your text, but not original. Does that taint it? Does that make it untrustworthy? No, because we know why it's in there. Does that make sense? Now, you have to go through this textual criticism, because a lot of people, even Christians, are going, well, you can't trust the Bible. You know, it's been rewritten, and then there's changes. There's so many changes. Well, give me one of them. Well, in Ephesus, it says to the Ephesians. And so how can you trust a book that says it's to the Ephesians when it's to the Ephesians? Because it's to the Ephesians. It didn't change the intent or the meaning whatsoever. So get off your high horse and try to enjoy what God has gifted you with. And this is what happens all the time with the word. It's sad. It's sad to me. Let's not get sideways there. However, I might just say I'm thankful for those guys that make questions like that, because it forces us to dig a little deeper, and it forces us to go, yeah, is the Bible trustworthy? Is it? Well, do your homework and you'll find out it is. So I've did my homework for years and years and years and years, and now I'm just like, go study it. It's always a good thing to glance back at that and go, oh man, I remember those years of dig. Very, very tough. Also, Ephesians most likely sent Ephesians along with Colossians and Philippians. There were four prison epistles, but these were probably, as we can time it, sent as a bunch. Send these three letters for me. You got a runner. He's heading over there. Take these with you. Philippian was probably sent at a different time, just so you know that. Now, the theme that you're going to find is in him, the nature and purpose of the church. So the theme really is the nature and the purpose of the church, but the key phrase you're going to find over and over and over and over is in him. And when we get deeper, you're going to find out in him is the key to understanding everything about this book. If you don't get the in him phrase, and I talked about it last week, that in him is the same thing as being in, remember I kind of used the idea of being in a diving bell or a And you get inside that pressurized bell and they lower it into the ocean and you can go hundreds and hundreds of feet deep. If you weren't in that bell, you'd be crushed. The weight of the ocean itself would crush you and you couldn't breathe, obviously. You couldn't function. But in that bell, you can do whatever it is that you just needed to do down there in this foreign place, in this deadly place. You can do that. Well, we're in Christ and we're in a foreign and deadly place. We're in Christ. Here we are, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're in Christ. That makes us different. We have a life source. We have protection. We have mighty armor around us. And this in Christ thing must be understood. It is a wonderful thing. You are protected. You are blessed. You are given everything you need for life and godliness in Christ. Outside of Christ, good luck. You'll be crushed by the ocean. Got it? Simple stuff, but you have to understand what they're getting in. Keywords in the book. Let's go into some of them. In him, 90 times in the book, 7 times in the first 13 verses. The first 13 verses, which we'll jump into next week, you're going to have people fighting about Arminianism and Calvinism and God's choice and man's responsibility and God's sovereignty and man's freedom. Fighting, split! You got church people over there and church people over there, and they're all putting their nose up. You're not our group. You don't see how we see, and we see much better than you see. Come on, you guys. Does it matter? Well, to a theologically minded person, yes, it does. Because if it's saying this, then it can't be saying that. And so we get kind of twisted out there on this, and we'll try to resolve that this week or next week. Try to bring a little clarity, tiny bit, and then we'll try to get a little bit more, tiny bit. I guarantee not everybody's going to be on the same page as me. I guarantee it. Does that mean we have to divide or you need to change churches? Well, if you're that bent on it, I suppose, but that's silly. It's the enemy trying to get in and divide and conquer. We're going to learn that, yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God is in control. And yes, you have some freedom. You have chances to make decisions on your own. And we're going to try to understand how that all balances out. Do you know the debate? Have you run into that debate? It divides people. There are multiple churches, even in this little area, that won't even talk to each other. And if we said, let's have a pastor's get together, oh, those guys are Calvinists. Like, shut up. What are you talking about? Calvin didn't even believe Calvinism. Did you know that? John Calvin, I have his institutes, his all his books. He didn't even, you know, Calvinism has the phrase T-U-L-I-P. That's the main 5 points of Calvinism, 5 points of Calvinism. Total depravity, unmerited favor, L, limited atonement. I can't even remember what I and perseverance of the saints. What's the I? Anyway, those are the 5 points of Calvinism. Calvin didn't make those 5 points. All his followers later on made those 5 points, and they're not bad points, but they make it into gospel, and it's not gospel. So we're going to get there. In him, we're going to find out why it's so important in those seven times in those first 13 verses. They're going to define Calvinism versus Arminianism right there. Boom. Read Ephesians 1. Come back next week ready to fight. Okay? Grace appears 13 times in this gospel. 13 times the word grace. That's why we're all about grace. It must be important. 13 times. Check this out. Acts 20, 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. What's that ministry? To testify to the gospel. That's what Paul wanted to do with his life. He didn't want to die before he finished my course, so he could testify the gospel. Is that what he said? He said the gospel of grace of God. The gospel of grace. And yet, this is something people will stumble over and stumble over. Satan knows exactly where to attack the church. It's the gospel of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you heard that acronym? Grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Oh, be careful. Don't stumble over these simple little things. Spirit or spiritual, meaning spirit things or whatever they are, 13 times. We're going to find out why. Also, body, 8 times. Walk, 8 times. Heavenlies or heavenly things, 5 times. Our position and our walk. Our position is heavenly. Our walk should be a heavenly focused deal. You guys probably see that already.
Mystery. Interesting. Mystery. 5 times. Mystery is not something unknown, but a hidden truth held in a secret place until revealed at the appropriate time. When you come across mystery in Scripture, it is not, oh, it's a mystery. We don't know what it means. No. That is never Scripture. Never is it, oh, it's unknown. We don't know. That's Gnosticism. I have this secret knowledge, and only the special ones, only the initiated ones get this secret knowledge. You come across a religion that has secret knowledge, run. That's Gnosticism. That's demonic. That's cult. Christ's mysteries are revealed. Christ's mysteries are things he held for a while and said, I'm going to show you. Shazam. And he says in Ephesians 3, here's a mystery for you. It's this new thing called the church. What? That's a mystery to some people. Wait, there were Gentiles and there were Jews. And now there's this thing called the church. No Gentiles, no Jews, the church. That was a mystery, a mysterion, and he revealed it. In Ephesians 3, he says, this is the most wonderful thing. It's the center of Ephesians, Ephesians 3, where he says, he's going to show you the manifold wisdom of God through, it's like he pulls back the curtain. And what is it? It's you and me. We are the manifold wisdom of God displayed to the universe as angels, demons, heavenly beings are watching. They're like, oh, who would have thought of that? Oh my goodness, what is it? It's called the church. Those nutty people that are fighting with each other and confused and running all around. Yeah, that's God's manifold wisdom made known to the universe. That's you and me. Don't miss that. We'll jump in that in Ephesians 3. But let me tell you are not just people anymore. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. Everything about you has been changed. Your entire nature has been changed. Your function, your purpose, your past, your future. Your past has been changed. Pull up your rap sheet. Remember all that stuff? Gone. Now what does it say? Jesus. You don't have a rap sheet.
It's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. You're free. You're blessed. You're beautiful. Don't let the enemy lie to you. And if you find yourself walking down the street today and going, I'm so stupid. I suck. Stop. No, not true. You ever say that to yourself? You know, you smash your hand for the 10th time. Like, oh, I'm so mad at myself. I'm so stupid. No, you're not. You're not stupid. You're not dumb. You're not an idiot. You're not any of those things. The self-talk just defeats us. That's the enemy. It's our culture beating you down. You're blessed. You're wonderful. My wife has taught me when I get that frustrated, just take a break. Get away. Go for a walk. Go have a cup of coffee. That always calms me down. And just relax. Come back to it in a minute. If you're that crazy that you're cursing yourself or you're beating yourself down, that's Satan. What are you doing? Get a clear head. Get your head on straight. Remember who you are in Christ. Come back at it refreshed, refilled, and ready to go. Amen? How many times do we keep doing that same dumb project? This bolt won't come loose. It won't come. What am I doing? Oh, it's a left-handed thread. Now I got it. You guys know what I'm talking about. Oh, man. But you didn't know it until you took a break. You thought about it a little bit, and you went, could it be? I went in to get propane the other day at Creekside, right? And the kid's in there, and he's just pounding on something. I come out, I go, what are you doing? He goes, I can't get this thing open. I can't get it open. And he's got this wrench, and he's got it on that little knob, and he's just pounding it. I'm like, dude, it's already open. He's trying to open. He could have broke that valve right off there. It would have cost me hundreds of dollars or blown up right in his face. And I'm like, did you try the other way? He's like, oh, yeah. Oh, how many times do we do that? And we get our, you know what I'm talking about. But if you take some time and you spend it with the Lord, he'll give you some clarity. 7 different versions of the same verse. I'm going to show you something here. Watch this. New International Version. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Let me back up. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Christ, the anointed one. Jesus, the man. By the will of God. To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. We're going to look at this verse. Why? It seems so obvious what it's saying, right? There's no mystery here. Paul, he's an apostle. What's apostle mean? Messenger. That's all it means. I'm a messenger. Holy, sent by God, but messenger. I am a messenger of Christ Jesus because he decided to? No, by the will of God. And how do we know? That guy was heading a different direction. He was going to kill Christians. He had a handful of warrants on the road to Damascus, and God hits him with a bolt of light. He's blinded. And what does he say? Who are you, Lord? I love that. He calls him Lord. Who are you? I'm Lord. And God came to him, spoke to him, changed him, made him blind. He goes to Cornelius' house and, you know, he can finally see. Then he goes away to Arabia for 3.5 years. How long was Christ teaching the disciples? 3.5 years. Same thing. Spent 3.5 years. Then he came back. He was probably in Antioch there for about 13 or 14 years. And then he went up to Jerusalem to meet the apostles that already existed, James and Peter, and said, am I doing this right? Do you guys think my message is right? And they go, only God could have revealed that to you. That's amazing. And that's our guy, Paul. So Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. What does this mean, the holy people in Ephesus, the faithful ones? Two different groups? Two different qualifications? Who are these people? Who are the holy and who are the faithful? That's one version. Let's see what another version might say. King James, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ here, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Remember, that's not even in the original, but it's here again. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Wait, two different groups. To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. Kind of hard to know what they're saying here. New Living. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. Oh, he just made them the same people. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, again, not in the original, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. A little bit better. That's New Living. Surprising. Paul is the Amplified. The Amplified's fun to have. Keep it near your desk. Always go there to see a fuller view. They add a lot more. It's fun, and it's usually very, very accurate. Paul, an apostle, special messenger, personally chosen representative of Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed. See, he's filling that out. By the will of God, that is, by his purpose and his choice. It wasn't Paul's purpose and choice. To the saints, God's people, who are at Ephesus and are faithful and loyal and steadfast in Christ Jesus. Woo! Now we're getting a little clearer picture. They're the same people. The faithful are chosen by God. I mean, the saints are chosen by God and they're the same people. And they're faithful, loyal, steadfast in Christ Jesus. So these are some pretty cool people. I like to hang out with them, right? Man, I want to be faithful. I want to be those people. Am I chosen like that? Am I a saint? Am I holy? Am I faithful? That's who this letter's to. Are you faithful? Are you the chosen? Are you these guys? These guys sound like super saints. Wish I was one of them.
New Living. This letter's from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ. Again, he makes that one group. I like that. And we got two more. English Standard. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So it's getting clearer. We're talking about the same people. Berean, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus. I like that comma, the faithful in Christ Jesus.
Are all saints faithful? What if you're a saint and you're not so faithful? How many of you are saints and you're not so faithful? Would he be writing this to you? To the saints in Ephesus, but not those unfaithful ones. I'm not dealing with you guys. You have to understand who it's written to and who you are. So we're just doing the opening sentence and understanding, is it to you and is there powerful? Let's break it down. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus,
by the will of God.
All right. What's that mean?
Paul, we know that. He's an apostle, messenger of Christ Jesus by the will of God.
That's pretty straightforward. We already talked about it. Then
to God's people, God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus.
Let's break that down.
God's holy people, hagias, implies something set apart and therefore different. Wait a minute. Let's follow this. God's holy people, set apart and therefore different, distinguished from the others. They are other, quote, other, because special to the Lord. They are special to the Lord. So, I've done this illustration before, but is there a book in front of you? Could I have that? So, this is the celebration hymnal. You guys probably have some there. Can you just put that there? This will be mine. I'll just use that in a minute. Thank you, Dave. He just made that book holy. That book's holy. How? He just set it apart for me. You guys can use those other ones, but that one's mine. Set apart for me. Huh? What did he do? Nothing. There's nothing different about that book than all the other books, except that one's mine. That's it. That's what makes it holy. It's not a better book. It's not smarter than the other books. It doesn't have parts in it that the other books don't have. That book right there. It's my book. It's holy, set apart for my use. You're holy, set apart for his use. That's what it says. And this is out of a Greek lexicon. Hagios implies something set apart and therefore now different. That book just a second ago was the same as every other book in this place. Now it's different. What changed? Nothing. Dave set it apart for me. Don't mess with it. That's my book. I'm going to write my name on it in a minute. And Jesus wrote his name on your heart. You're his. And he sealed you with the Holy Spirit. So what does holy mean? Good, focused, filled with the Spirit, dynamic. Nope, set apart. I'm holy? Have you hung around with me? Have you heard what's going on in my head? Yeah, and you're holy. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with him. You're holy. You're set apart. Man, that's fun. Why is that fun? Because you don't have anything to do with it. And you can't lose it. He set it apart. It's my book. You can't change that. That's my book now. You're God's. His holy people. Set apart for him. Oh, man, if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. God's holy people. Properly different, unlike the other things. Otherness. Holy. For the believer, 40 times, it's to the believer, hagios means likeness of nature with the Lord, because different from the world. So he goes a little deeper here in the discussion, saying, because he set you apart, because he pulled you out of all the other books in this sanctuary and set you aside, suddenly you're different. Wait a minute. Well, I was saying you weren't different. Well, really, holiness isn't that you're different, but God somehow did something to you. He not only pulled you out, that makes you holy, but he wrote his name on you. And he changed you. That's not what makes this holy. That's what he did to the holy saints. You've been marked by God. You've been sealed with his Holy Spirit. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Everything about you. Well, I still got a temper. I still am impatient. I still, sorry. You better walk in your identity. He's changed you. You're not that same guy you were before Christ. You're different. So get your head squared up on this. And don't try to make yourself different. You are different. Don't try to make yourself holy. You are holy. And don't try to make yourself more mature. God's doing that. I'm telling you something. This is an easy thing. We try to make it hard by all these hoops to jump through, and we get tired and worn out and angry, and then we just give up. And look at how many church people are de-churched. Hundreds and hundreds. I meet them every day. I don't do that anymore. I used to go to church, but not no more. Not no more. All that. Religion. Yeah, we don't like religion. We like relationship with Almighty God. What if God's not so concerned about fixing you as letting you know he loves you? As you being transparent, as you being loved just the messed up thing you are. What if it's okay how messed up you are? I mean, he's got some plans. Don't get me wrong. He wants to see some maturity come into your life. But his relationship with you has nothing to do with that maturity. He loves you just the way you are. In fact, he saved you just that way. In the midst of your sin, he saved you. You can't perfect that. You can't make it anymore. You're saved. God's in you. God loves you. He loves who you are. He's got some plans for you, and he's working that out through his Holy Spirit, through the course of time, through the body working with you, right? We are his workmanship, his poema, and he's using each other to chip away those rough edges. Sometimes I chip away your edges. Sometimes you chip away mine. Sometimes we don't like that, but we don't leave. We don't leave. Why? Because that's what the world does. As soon as somebody puts some pressure on you to grow up or to be different or to examine yourself, you're like, yes, I'm out of here. Where are you going to grow? Stay put. Where are you going to grow? In a place where people love you. In a place where people care about your future. In a place where people care about your Christ-likeness. And how do you grow? It is he who gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers to equip the saints for works of service that we might minister one to another, thereby becoming unified in our faith and in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, and come to maturity and to the full expression of who Christ is. You can't get there without the team. You can't get there without some chipping going on. You can't get there without the body of Christ loving you and sometimes hurting you, because it's painful to grow, isn't it? And what people do when it hurts, I'm out of here. I hate church. I hate those people. I hate that church. Well, that's probably where you need to be then. Now, if they're teaching false doctrine, get out. You know, you don't want to stay for that. But I'm telling you, if they're doing koinonia, what we just did today, a little bit of koinonia, in our life groups, full-on koinonia. You're going to be those life groups, living in fellowship every day. And in the life group, I might say, Don, do you realize, I don't know, I'm going to make something up. Do you realize, Don, that you make noise when you chew? Or whatever. What? What does that bother you? Because I'm uptight. I'm weird that way. Can you just not do that? Or maybe, let's be honest, something more real. But if we are in a life group together and we're sharing life together and we're getting transparent, there may be a time I have to speak into his life and go, Don, I've been watching what you're doing on your free time. You're watching weird shows. I don't get it, man. You're putting stuff in your head that is completely against your identity. Why would you do that? And Don goes, well, I'm out of here. You know, you can't poke and prod in my personal life. Or he says, man, I needed to hear that. Thank you. I've been struggling with that myself. Can you pray with me? That's been a bit of a stumbling block for me. And I need the body of Christ to help me with that. Well, that's a different response, isn't it? That's maturity. That's the body of Christ. And that's what you need, and you need, and you need, and I need, and all of us need. That's life groups. That can't happen in church. It can't happen in this meeting, especially as we continue to grow. We're going to lose touch with with each other. You have to break it down. You have to have this intimacy. Are you following this? That's what he's telling us about all this stuff to the saints at Ephesus. Ephesians 1:1. The fundamental core meaning of hagios is different. So we already got that. But I went through it and gave you every technical term that you could. You get the point. God's holy people, the faithful. Let's jump into that real quick. The faithful. Pistos is the root. It's an adjective derived from pathos or persuaded. What? Properly, faithful. Loyalty to faith, literally fullness of faith, typically of believing the faith God imparts. The word faithful simply means persuaded. Nothing else. I'm more faithful than you are. He's more faithful. Nope. If you believe, you're faithful. If you believe, then you've been transformed, you've been made new. If you believe, what is it to do the works of God? Here's the works of God. To believe in the one the Father sent. That's it. Holy, set apart, faithful. You believe it. The holy saints, faithful in Christ. What's that mean? They've been called out by God, and they believe this word. That's it. That's what holy and faithful is. Are you holy and faithful? If you're a Christian, yes. Well, have you seen my walk? Have you seen what's happened? I don't care. God sees you as holy and faithful. Holy because he called you out. Faithful because you were persuaded and you said, yeah, I buy that. Yeah, I'm in. That's a Christian. That's it. You're holy and faithful. You should celebrate that. This is exciting. You're already there. So what's left to do? Let's just go home. Lord, take me home. No, here's what's left to do. Live it out. Open the bag. 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, you've been given this and that in Christ. Therefore, add to your faith. Make every effort to add to your faith these qualities. And he starts naming the qualities. Wait a minute. He said you have everything you need for life and godliness. So why am I adding anything? It's wrong. We get it wrong. It's not adding. It's releasing. It's reaching in the bag. You just came home from a shopping trip. You went to heaven. God gave you your whole Christian kit. And what is it? Pull it out. It's faithfulness. It's joy. It's holiness. It's loving God. It's like, you have it. You already have it. There's a book back there called You Already Have It. Get it. Unless you already have it. Then don't worry about it. But God's calling you to recognize who you are. Not who he wants to make you. Who you are. Not who you can be if you work hard enough. Not who, you are holy and faithful. You are. In that one little verse, he covered so much that it's hard to believe that we're on one verse. Faithful. Referring to persuasion. That's really the main point there. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. If you're a believer, it already happened. You didn't have a thing to do with it. Look at that. through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, so you can't even brag about it. That's who you are, holy and faithful, and you didn't have anything to do with it. You just said thank you. That's Christianity. Anything else is religion. Anything else will destroy you. Anything else will divide you. Anything else will distract you. Don't spend all your time trying to be more holy or more faithful. You're as holy as you're ever going to be. You're as faithful as you're ever going to be if you're in Christ. Now, work on opening the gifts. It's fun. It's Christmas time every single day. Open the gifts. Walk in the gifts. And the gifts are, well, we know, love, joy, faith. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Singular word, fruit, though there's many. What are the gifts? Well, you can go to 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. You're going to find out there's the gift of hospitality, the gift of faithfulness, the gift of encouragement, the gift of tongues, of interpreting tongues, of healing, of building each other up. Those are gifts. Open the gifts. Don't be so afraid of them. Oh, my goodness. These conservative evangelical Christians are so afraid of the Holy Spirit. Goodness, you have everything you need if you'll simply just say thank you and use it. Do you hear that? So we're dealing with healing because the evangelical world will tell you healing ceased. When that which is perfect came, that was the end of healing. No, what was that which was perfect? They'll say the written word of God. No, because it's in the masculine. It's not neutral. It's in the masculine. It must be Jesus Christ. Anybody that knows anything about any language will go, that's Jesus Christ. And he hasn't come back yet. So you need those gifts till he returns. So what are those gifts? Man, let's use them. We're learning to trust God and believe what he said. And if he said you have authority, use it. If he said you are faithful and holy, then be that. That's who you are. Oh, man, God is good. For we are his workmanship. That's the word poema. That's masterpiece. We are his poema, created in Christ to do good works, which he already prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Oh, thank you, Lord. For we are God's masterpiece. This is the New Living. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned long ago. For we are his workmanship, his own masterwork, a work of art, created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed and renewed. That's who we are. And here's again, the Amplified. Ready to be used for good work, which God prepared for us beforehand, taking paths which he set so that we would walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us. Is this a good news or what? God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, God's holy people in Christ Jesus. It's so important that you understand the meaning of that in Christ Jesus. It all happens as we are in him, as a diver in a submarine is safe, protected, enabled, and empowered. It all happens when we are in him. So, are we in Christ? Anything else? And we will simply be crushed and die. Yet in him, we can not only survive, but thrive, be fruitful, and live. God's holy people, the faithful, in, and then he says Christ Jesus. This he says Christ Jesus. He doesn't say in Christ. He didn't say in Jesus. He says in Christ Jesus. Why not in Christ? That works. Or in Jesus, that works too. Here's why. But it is not one or the other. It's both the mortal and the divine. It's the duality that makes it work. He's both God and man. Without that, you don't have salvation. Without the God, we have no power or authority. Without the man, we have no compassion or need. The God-man, Jesus, the God-man. And we share in this as we are partakers of his divine nature, 2 Peter 1, 4, for we have been made new, 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ. So who am I in Christ? That's what we need to know. We need to continually see this over and over. through this study of Ephesians, we're going to find more and more about our identity. If you're confused, if you don't understand some of the stuff I said, stay. Let's argue. Let's discuss. Let's think together. Let's reason. If you have concerns, please email me, write me, text me, call me. You got my number. Do it. And I will have coffee with you, or tea, or call Dave. He'll have wine with you. And I'm telling you, God is good. And this is a wonderful body of Christ. What we're learning here is the foundation of Christianity, true Christianity. Okay, we're not trying to fight with anybody. We're not trying to confuse anybody. We're trying to unconfuse this, get rid of those old tapes, pop in the only way to get rid of a thought is to install a new thought. And the new thought is the old gospel of Jesus Christ. You are home. You are holy. You are faithful. You are beloved in Christ. That's all there is. And with that, guess what? Go enjoy Christ. Shine the light and the love. And we'll see you right here next week. Anyway, God is good. Yes, you can go play now. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so rich and full. We can't even get through a single verse. I love you, Lord. Thank you that we are your holy ones, faithful, because you called us and you filled us, transformed us, made us new. As we go out these doors, we enter into a world where we get to shine your love and your light. And that is play for your kids. So may we go play in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Go play.